Last October, I began the challenge of preaching through the letter to the Romans. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul from Corinth in 58 AD. It is the longest letter written by him, and many pastors and theologians consider it to be the most powerful letter in our New Testament, and I would have to agree with that. In fact, as I shared with the elders, I was a bit intimidated to take on this responsibility. But Christ in me. Amen? This book has had a profound impact in the lives of God's people over the last 2,000 years. In my introduction last October, I mentioned that Romans answers many questions concerning man and God, such as, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? Why do people reject God? Can anyone keep God's law perfectly? What is the good news of the gospel? How can God justify the sinner? What is it that Jesus accomplished? And what does it mean to be indwelt by God and to live in the power of His Spirit? These and other questions are answered for us in this glorious letter to the Romans. The major themes in this letter include the gospel, faith, the law, righteousness, justification by faith in Christ, and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But the most important theme is what God has done in order to secure our salvation, our sanctification, and our future glorification. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are the focus of this letter, as it should be. Amen? It explains to us what God has done to save and secure sinners like us, and what His plan is for our future. So today, we will return to that chapter that is at the heart of this letter, Romans chapter 8. Many pastors and theologians again consider this chapter to be the most important chapter in the Bible. 6 weeks ago, we looked at the first four verses of this powerful chapter, and today we will revisit them. But first, I want to provide you with an overview of the entire chapter that we will be studying together over the next 6 weeks. And so on the screen, you will see an overview of Romans chapter 8, and there's a copy of this in your bulletin as well. So I've broken it down into six sections. You see the verses listed on the left, the focus of that section, and the key verse. I want to just go through this quickly with you. So the first section is verses 1 through 4, the focus that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's verse 1 of that section. The next one is verses 5 through 11, and it's talking about living in the Spirit. And the key verse there is verse 10, which reads, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Then the third section, verses 12 through 17, and the key verse there, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And in the case of the ladies present here, daughters of God. That we are to live now as children of God. And we'll learn about adoption and how amazing it is that God chose us out of the billions of people on this planet to become His beloved children, and how that should affect the way we live. And then in verses 18 through 24, we'll focus on our hope of future glory. And it opens with verse 18, where Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And you know that I love this verse, and I've quoted it many, many times. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this verse, he knew a little something about suffering, didn't he? And he says, the suffering that we have to endure in this life is not even worthy to compare to the glory that awaits us. So we will focus on the hope of our future glory. And then in verses 26 through 30, we will examine God's divine plan for us. And again, the key verse, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Again, a verse that we quote often, especially when we're going through difficult times, but we're going to examine the context of that verse and what is the purpose of God, what is the plan of God for us as His beloved children. And then this glorious chapter closes with verses 31 through 39, where it talks about the absolute security that we have in Christ. Security in God's steadfast love for us. And the chapter closes with verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. This is a glorious, glorious chapter. And I felt it was important to have a main idea that's the focus of this chapter that ties all of these sections together. And so the main idea is this: God provided salvation for us through the sacrifice of His Son, and He continues His work in us through the power of His Spirit who indwells us. That is a glorious truth, and it's a truth that we just sang about this morning, isn't it? It's Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, that is working in us to further and further and further transform us and make us more like Him. So as we will discover, the Spirit of God and His work in the lives of God's chosen people is a major focus of this chapter. In fact, listen to this. The Holy Spirit is only mentioned 5 times in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. But in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 22 times. He is the one who regenerates us. He is the one who draws us to Christ. He is the one who gives us the gift of faith to trust in Christ. But that's just the beginning of His divine work in our lives. Paul will tell us that the Holy Spirit helps us to live righteously. He empowers us to turn from sin and to serve the living God. He gives to us the Spirit of adoption. He confirms to us our future hope of glory. He works out God's divine plan in our lives, including our continuing conformity to Christ. And He secures us eternally as objects of God's love and grace. We are so very blessed that our God has chosen to pour out His Spirit upon us, and through His Spirit and through His Word, to open our eyes to these glorious truths. I am so looking forward to what we will all learn over the next 6 weeks from Romans chapter 8. Well, today I want us to revisit Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, to remind us of the glorious truths that Paul communicates to us in these verses, and to see how they introduce the very theme of this chapter. So if you're able, I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. We stand to honor the fact that this is God's very word. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May God bless the reading of His word to us. You may be seated. As I said a few weeks ago, verse 1 sets the tone for this entire chapter. There is now and forever no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is here once again describing the result of God's provision for all that He has chosen for salvation. Paul has already established in this letter that all mankind are sinners, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Men, women, boys, girls, all. And that the penalty for sin, or the wages from sin, is death. That all mankind deserve the wrath of God that is due for their sin. They deserve the eternal condemnation that results in spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. That's what we deserve. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have provided the means for us to be saved from the wrath that we deserve, to be saved from the condemnation that we are due, that we have earned due to our sins. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. Hallelujah. God the Father, because of His great love for those chosen for salvation, sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. The Son of God left heaven and came to earth as a man. And of course, we know Him as Jesus. Christ is not His last name, by the way. Patty reminds me often of our son coming to us and saying, "Was there a Mrs. Christ?" when he was a little boy. Because he thought it was Jesus Christ. You know, I'm Steve Wadley. He was Jesus Christ. But Christ is Messiah, is Savior, is Lord. But Jesus left heaven, became a man, to live a perfectly righteous life, something we can't even comprehend. Living His entire life without a single sin, always in fellowship with the Father, always in obedience to the Father. And then He laid that life down as a sacrifice for the sins of all chosen for salvation. God the Son humbled Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there, He who knew no sin took upon Himself our sin and suffered the wrath of God and the condemnation of God that was due for those sins. He paid the penalty in full so that all who are now in Christ are free from condemnation. There is no condemnation. None. None whatsoever. Because Jesus took it upon himself. And God the Spirit, as I said earlier, caused us to be born again, gave us the gift of saving faith, drew us to Christ, and united us with Christ so that, as Paul loves to say over and over and over again in his writings, we are now in Christ, and Christ is in us. He is in us through his Spirit who indwells us. So it's really important to understand that being a Christian is not simply being outwardly identified with Christ. Being a Christian is being placed into Christ and Christ in us through the work of the Spirit. So that when God the Father looks upon me, he sees his own Son. He does not see sinful Steve. Well, that rhymes. I have to use that again. He sees the righteousness of his own Son when he looks at me. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, which is credited to my account. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Praise be to God. In verse 2, Paul goes on to write that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Let me read that again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The same Holy Spirit who caused us to be born again and united us with Christ has set us free from the power of sin and the death that would have been the result. And he, the Spirit of God, now indwells us. Think about that. God himself indwells his beloved children. And he empowers us to say no to sin and instead to live for him. To live to the praise of his glory. And that is our purpose. That is our goal. That we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. Amen? And his Spirit empowers us to do that. Now it is time, as Paul described in Romans chapter 7, it is time for us to understand that although we are empowered by the Spirit of God, and although we do have the ability to say no to sin, we will not always. Because we're still in this body of flesh, and so it is true, we will continue to struggle against sin. But Paul makes it very clear that those who are in Christ are no longer slaves of sin, can no longer be dominated by sin or by their flesh, because they have been set free in Christ from the controlling power of sin. There was a time in my life when I would not say no to sin. Unless there was some external reason to say no, of course, right? If I'm going 80 miles an hour down the freeway and suddenly I see a CHP officer up ahead, something happens, right? Right? But now, we are empowered to deny the sinful urges of the flesh, to say no to sin, to say no to the flesh. We're set free from being enslaved to sin. We can now live empowered by the Spirit of Christ and not according to the flesh, as we rejoice and give thanks that it is not I, but it is Christ in me. Amen? And then in verse 3, Paul goes on to explain how it is that God set us free. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. As I said a few weeks ago, this verse is perhaps the most definitive and succinct statement of substitutionary atonement found in Scripture. It expresses the heart of the gospel message, the wonderful truth that, as I said earlier, God sent his only begotten Son into this world to pay the penalty for sin on behalf of every person chosen by the Father for salvation. God sent his Son to do what the law cannot do. Now remember, the law is good. Amen? The law is good. But the flesh can't keep it. It's just that simple. The law itself cannot make us obedient, as Custodio knows well. The law itself cannot make us righteous. The only source of righteousness is in Christ, who was sent by the Father in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning as a man in the form of a human being, yet without sin. And Paul goes on to say, note this, he was sent for sin. For sin. What does that mean? Well, this is a phrase that is a technical term meaning a sin offering. So he was sent for a sin offering. So as I stated earlier, the Father sent his Son into this world to offer himself up in his flesh as a man, as a sacrifice for sin. But not his own sin, because he was sinless, but for the sins of all who would trust in him for salvation. He offered himself up as our substitute, making atonement for our sins. That is, if you have truly trusted in him for your salvation. Simply being identified as a Christian doesn't save you. Simply reading the Bible doesn't save you. Simply coming to church doesn't save you. You need to surrender your life to him and call upon his name for salvation. We who have trusted in Christ are blessed beyond measure to know the gift that God has given to us in his Son, the gift of eternal life in Christ because of what Christ has done. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? And that's a beautiful song that we sing, right? Listen to the second verse of that song. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, guilty, vile, and helpless we. We were guilty before the judgment seat of God. We were vile in the sight of God. And we were absolutely helpless to save ourselves. It is not possible. Spotless Lamb of God is he. Full atonement, can it be? That he would give his life for me? That he would suffer the penalty that was due for my sins? Can it be? Yes, it can. Hallelujah. What a Savior. On that cross, Jesus as a man endured the condemnation that I deserved. And this results in my being set free from the condemnation of sin. But set free to live for him. Amen? And that's verse 4. In verse 4, Paul tells us that we are now to live in the Spirit and for the Lord. Listen to verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The true Christian has both the desire and the Spirit-empowered ability to live for Christ. We have the desire because we have the Spirit-empowered ability. We wouldn't have the desire if we didn't have the Spirit dwelling within us. God does not free us from our slavery to sin in order for us to live any way we please. No. He frees us to now live for Him, to do that which pleases Him, to do that which glorifies Him. We are no longer to live for ourselves. We are no longer to live according to the flesh, but instead, we're to live according to the Spirit of God who lives within us. Listen to me. Nothing is dearer to God's heart than the moral and spiritual excellence of those who have been adopted to be His beloved children. And nothing should be dearer to us as well than pleasing and glorifying our Heavenly Father. He wants His children to live righteously. He wants His children to follow the example of our elder brother, Jesus. And that should be what every true believer desires to do. Amen? We want to live like Jesus. Jesus lived in a manner in which He pleased and glorified God always. And that should be our desire as well. Just as any son wants their father to be proud of them, so we want the blessing and approval of our Heavenly Father. The way that we do this is by living according to the Spirit of God who dwells in us. God Himself, in all of His divine power, dwells inside of every true believer in Christ. I mean, that is mind-boggling, isn't it? But nevertheless, that is what the Word of God tells us. And He makes it possible for us to say no to our flesh, to say no to Satan, to say no to sin, and He empowers us to say yes to Him and to live according to His revelation of Himself found in His Word. Now, granted, as I said earlier, we will not be perfect while we are still in these mortal bodies, struggling against sin. But praise be to God that one day we will be perfected when we see Him face to face. And from then on, for all eternity, we will live in perfect righteousness, in perfect fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. In the meantime, we are to be growing in Christ's likeness, a process we call sanctification. This process is empowered by the Spirit within us, but we must also put forth the effort needed to be ever more conformed into the likeness of Christ. To live according to the Spirit is to keep our minds and our hearts set on that purpose and goal, and to avail ourselves of all the means of grace that are available to us, such as spending time hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating upon God's Word, spending time in prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit to guide us, spending time in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, serving Christ in His church and as witnesses in this world. As we participate in these means of grace, as we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit, we will be further and further conformed to Christ. And we will better reflect the image of Christ to those in our lives and be lights in this present darkness. The work of God saving us is His work and His work alone. But the work of God transforming us, sanctifying us, is a work that we need to be committed to ourselves. The Spirit empowers us, and we couldn't get far without Him. Amen? But we must cooperate by availing ourselves of the means that God has given us to be further and further transformed into the image of Christ. So we should rejoice and give thanks for the Spirit's work in our lives. As I said earlier, He causes us to be born again. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. He opened our eyes to see our need for a Savior, and He gave us faith to trust in Christ. He applied the redemption price to us and credited us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. He made us children of God and brought us into His church, the body of Christ. And He has empowered us now to live for Christ and is working even now to make us more like Christ. So let us surrender our will to His. Let us endeavor to keep our eyes upon Christ and do the work that is needed for our further conformity to Christ. Let us not set our minds on the things of this world, but instead on the things of the Spirit and the kingdom of God. And as we look forward to that day when we shall be a perfect reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I look forward to that day. I hope you do too. Let us now yield to the Spirit. Let us now engage in those things that God has provided for us, that we might begin to see more of Jesus reflected in our lives and be brighter lights in this present darkness. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for this opportunity to spend time in Your Word, an opportunity to get an overview of Romans chapter 8, and to look at these first few verses that introduce this chapter to us, and to be reminded of these truths, Father God, that You, out of Your great love, You, Father God, sent Your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And You didn't stop there. You raised Him from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. And He sent the Holy Spirit, who has transformed our lives, opened our blind eyes, caused us to be born again, removed the heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh, and has filled us with His presence. And so, Father God, help us now to yield to You, to fully cooperate with Your Spirit's work in becoming more and more and more and more like Your Son. And we thank You, Father God, that as we stumble and fall at times, Your Spirit picks us back up and helps us to keep moving forward. And there is no condemnation for Your beloved children. We thank You for these glorious truths, Father God. May they impact our lives and the manner in which we live to please and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.